Good morning, everybody. Very good to see you. For those of you that I can't see, good to see you too. We'll continue in our study of Daniel this morning by turning to Jeremiah chapter 25. I have it on fairly good authority that as far as words are concerned, Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. You might remember we took a dive into Jeremiah over the course of several weeks as our brother Scott took us through that. While you're turning there to Jeremiah, our song that we sang just a few minutes ago, Look and Live, was mentioned. We asked the kids in attendance who knew or who knows what the word hallelujah means, because hallelujah is featured in that song for a little bit. And it means praise the Lord. Just as way of something that you might find interesting, I don't know if you will or if you won't, but the word hallelujah only appears in Scripture 4 times, and it's at the very end. It's in Revelation chapter 19. John says, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Hallelujah, praise our God, all who fear Him, and hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And that's inspiration for the Hallelujah Chorus there, right in the book of Revelation there, chapter 19. But anyway, back to our study in the book of Daniel that's actually starting in the book of Jeremiah. We'll get ourselves going today through Daniel chapter 9, Lord willing, but I do want to look at 2 verses with us, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. Jeremiah chapter 25, and we want to just read 2 verses, verse 11 and verse 12. And this is what Jeremiah records for us. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. And now from there, if you would, over to Daniel chapter 9. And we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together, and we'll see what we can pick out of Daniel 9. Our Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity to be together. We thank You for the great privilege that we have to hold Your very Word in our hands, to read it, to meditate upon it, Father, to see what it has, these instructions that are given to us, and these examples of men like Daniel who can provide wonderful application to us here in our own lives today, so many hundreds of years later. We ask that You would bless our time, Your Spirit would guide and direct us as we look into Your Word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So, where are we at? If you'll look with me at the very first verse of Daniel chapter 9, it begins, in the first year of Darius. So, this again, remember the second half of the book of Daniel deals with prophecy, and he doesn't necessarily write in a chronological order. You might remember the last time that we looked in our study over in Daniel chapter 8, we were in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So we're kind of swapping around. Daniel is receiving these visions at different times under different leaderships there in the land of Babylon. But this is where we are right now. We're in the first year of the reign of King Darius. And just for a time reference, if you're a history person, that means that we're somewhere along 539 to 538 B.C. You also might remember back in Daniel chapter 6, we had the story of, Daniel chapter 5. Back in Daniel chapter 5, we had the story of the writing on the wall. And that was the night that Belshazzar's life was required of him. History tells us that took place on October the 12th, 539 B.C., when Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. Darius was the one who was set up in charge at that time after the fall of the Babylonian kingdom into their hands. So that's how we know where we're at. We're about 539 to 538 B.C. Daniel, we read at the end of chapter 8, Daniel said, after the vision of Daniel chapter 8, I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. Now, we see Daniel at the end going about the king's business, and you'll notice that's a lowercase k. He's going about Darius's business because he was employed there in his governmental ranks doing the work that needed to be done. Chapter 9, he's going about the king with a capital K's business. we left him about the king's business, we find him at the beginning of chapter 9 deep in prayer to the real king, the true king, the king of kings. As a result of this, so this example that Daniel provides for us, he is given a vision at the end of chapter 9 on which hangs all a prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. This 70 weeks that we will briefly touch on this morning. So we'll see Daniel, we'll see what he has to say, we'll see how he was rewarded for his faithfulness and his goodness. So we're really going to look at five things here this morning in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at Daniel's action, which you probably have already figured out what that is. And then Daniel has a reaction. And then Daniel makes a plea. And then heaven reacts to Daniel's plea. And then Daniel receives a blessing there at the end of the chapter. There's only 27 verses. It would do us very well to read them. I'd like for you to particularly pay attention to Daniel's prayer as we go through this chapter together. So here's what he says. In the first year of Darius, in chapter 9, verse 1, the son of Azarias, a descendant of a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So, here's a little something for you to think about. We just read on September the 18th of 2022 the same words that Daniel read in 538 B.C. That's an incredible thing to think about there in Jeremiah chapter 25 where we read it. Daniel continues in verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in the lands to which You have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against You." Verse 8 says, "To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and our princes, and to Your and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord, however," verse 9 tells us, "belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us at His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by Your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteous acts, let Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and Your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to the pleas for mercy. And for Your sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by Your name. For we do not present our pleas before You because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for Your own sake, O my God, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name. Verse 20 is one of those things that's kind of, in my mind at least, like the writing on the wall back in chapter 5. I have no idea how I would have reacted to this. But verse 20 tells us, Daniel says, "While I was yet speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice." Pretty incredible scene, isn't it? I'm spending a little time in prayer, and all of a sudden, here stands Gabriel right before me. I'm not exactly sure how Paul was going to react to that, but listen how Daniel did. "He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed king shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people and the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." It's a pretty incredible thing to read about, just reading through that. One of the things that we want to talk a good portion about this morning really is the first 19 verses, and then on down to 23 some. We'll get into the 70 weeks. That comes a little bit later. It's brought up here. We'll touch it just a little bit. But you know, I had mentioned before that sometimes when I read the prophetic scriptures and I think upon these things, I get so caught up in all of what I really want to see happen, right? I get caught up in all of these extra special things that are going on. I get caught up in thinking about that the Lord is coming and He's going to reign and sin is going to be put away forever and ever when the devil is thrown alive into the lake of fire, that sometimes I forget there are other things that are going on around here, right? And I don't want to forget about Daniel's prayer life. And we also don't want to forget of where we found our friend Daniel at the very beginning of chapter 9. He was reading the scriptures. Wise is the man, or the woman, or the child, who reads the scriptures and spends time in prayer. Daniel did. And we know Daniel was a very wise man. Just to remind you, back in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 11 and 12, the Lord had said that there would be 70 years that would be accomplished, and then He would punish the Babylonians. And so Daniel is reading. You see here in verse number 2, "I, Daniel, perceived in the book the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel has a little bit of revelation, right? Daniel says, "Oh, look at there. Here I am. I'm an old man now. I was brought here as a teenager. I'm in my 80s. Well, that's about 70 years. So there are some things that are about to happen. There's some stuff that's about to come to pass. And we think a little bit just on this word desolations for just a second. It's very interesting. In the Hebrew, the root of the word is a drought type thing. It's a desolate place. It's dry. It's in the middle of a drought. Well, Israel was certainly in a spiritual drought, weren't they? Separated here in this land, the children of Israel were in a drought. When it came to the things of God, when it came to the things that He allowed them to do, they were being disciplined by Him. Same is true in our way of doing things today. When the Lord was disciplining His people, it wasn't to get rid of His people. It wasn't to put His people away. It was to draw His people closer to Him. It's the same thing we do with our children, right? We don't discipline our children because we feel like we just want to discipline our children and drive them out the door away from us. We discipline them because we love them. We want them to understand what is good. We want them to understand what is right. We want them to understand what not to do. And in turn, we want that relationship to be stronger than it was before the discipline took place. We want them to know that they have us and that we're looking out for them. And so, 70-some-odd years, the Lord's been disciplining His children, trying to bring them closer to Him and accomplishing the things He needs to accomplish. Well, the next few verses, verses 3 to 15, have Daniel's reaction. Daniel reads and he thinks, we've been here about 70 years. I need to approach the Lord. He didn't go out and start doing all the things he thought he wanted to do. He didn't start going out and gathering up all the things that he thought might take with him, right? He didn't go to the storehouse and go, look, we're busting out of here in about a week, guys. Get what you can get, right? We weren't looting King Darius. He went to plea with God. And notice what he says there in verse 3. It's the key. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I suggest to you this morning, there is no other place to turn. In that time, in the time that we are in now, a time of drought, where did Daniel turn? He turned to the Lord. Time of rejoicing and thanksgiving, where does Daniel turn? He turns to the Lord. So for us, in all situations, that is the best place to the best place to turn. I had glanced down at my notes. and it says, in the midst of rejoicing, there is still no other place to turn. He is the same in the storm as He is in the sunshine. There is no other. Sometimes having these notes don't work out too well, do they? You glance down and get the wrong word. So how does Daniel turn to the Lord? Well, we just read that at the end of verse number 3. With pleas for mercy, and he's sackcloth, and he's in ashes, and he's humiliating and humbling himself before the righteous God of all the world and all the universe. I want to particularly get on just a touch of a soapbox here in verse number 4. I want to go from preaching to meddling for just a few minutes. Read with me verse 4. Now, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm reading from the ESV, but I want you to read along with me. You might see a different word here. But Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God. You may see the word dreadful there if you're reading in the ESV. If you're not reading in the ESV. And I say I want to get on a little bit of a soapbox and quit preaching and start meddling for just a little bit. This word has become so common among us today. You know, you ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? Oh, man, I'm doing awesome. I don't really like that a whole lot. I don't think that's a very appropriate use for this word. Daniel ascribes that word to God. We shouldn't be ascribing it to a catch that was made by a wide receiver in a football game. There's a huge difference there. I know it's kind of cute when people say that, but the value of the word is so much greater than that. And so the King James says dreadful, and the thought behind that is to put in reverence. And reverence only belongs to the Lord God. We read that in the Psalms too. Holy and reverend is His name. Anyway, just a little meddling for you there this morning about a particular word. So Daniel is steadfast in his love for the people. And he comes before the Lord God and he's interceding for them. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, we have sinned and done wrong. And you skip down to verse 7. Skip down to verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. Boy, Daniel's really laying it out there on the line, isn't he? He's really putting himself in a place where he's humbled before the God of the universe. There's this incredible gulf that Daniel sees. Here are you, God. You're here. You are awesome. You are to be reverenced. You are in this place where you are worthy of everything. And then, well, here we are. Well, that's a gulf that still exists between people today. But we have one who's bridged that gulf for us in the love of the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who has brought us back and reconciled us and made us acceptable in the Beloved. He continues, Daniel does, down in verse 11, still continuing with this confession. He says in verse 11, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. The curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." Now you notice Daniel here is identifying himself with the children of Israel. He says, all Israel. Guess what? Daniel was a Jew too. Daniel's including himself in this group. He says, we have transgressed your law. We've turned aside. He's trying to make intercession for this entire nation. Do you remember the stories that we've read about Daniel? Does Daniel fit that bill? Not on a reading of his book, does he? But in his heart, Daniel knew that he too was a sinner. He knew that he too was a transgressor. And he's coming to God in that manner. The entire nation has transgressed and sinned. Reminded me of another entirety, another all, if you will. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you see, there's no nationality in sin. There is no denomination either. Sin is the equal opportunity separator of God and man. Isaiah said the very best that you and I have to offer God is but filthy rags. We need a Savior. We need someone who can impart their righteousness to us. There's a man that came to Troy back when I was at Troy. Back in the good old days when we used to go by our middle name and called ourselves Troy State. Now we're fancy. We don't use our middle name anymore. It's just Troy University. But there's a man I don't know that I'll ever forget it. He came, there's a little amphitheater place, I'm assuming that it's still there, over what used to be the Trojan Cafe. And he got there in that little amphitheater place, and he stood there, and people started gathering around him because he was talking. And he was saying some things that were just a little bit pot stirring. And then he gets to his big point, and he wanted everybody there to know that if you had any kind of sin in your life, you were not going to go to heaven. You needed to be just like him because he had no sin in his life. And he was on his way to heaven. And he wanted to tell you all about it. He was perfect, mind you. Well, there's only one person who has ever walked the face of this earth that had no sin in their life at any point. And that was the Lord Jesus. We think about the people who were close to the Lord Jesus. We think about John and Mark and Matthew and all of the other great disciples that we've been learning about as we went through the first part of Mark here the last couple of weeks. One in particular comes to my mind. He never identifies himself by name in his own book. He just calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that was John. John wrote over in 1 John chapter 1, and John went on this long diatribe there for about 5 or 6 verses in John chapter 1. He says, if we confess our sins, if we say we have no sin, and he keeps going on and on, we. Same thing for Daniel here. Daniel knows he's in this group that has transgressed. Daniel knows that he's in this group who has fallen short of what God expects for them, and he's pleading for them. And he points out in verse 13, he says, you know, Lord, we should have known this. Moses wrote about it. Verse 13 says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, for we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. And he's like, it's not really a surprise, is it? No surprise either. We're going to be out of here very quickly because the 70 years are almost up like you told Jeremiah. But it's really no surprise as to why we're here either. Makes me think of the strong lies and delusions that people will believe after the church is raptured. Makes me think about the fact that the Lord Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. Although we can clearly see laid out from Old Testament scriptures, the very people who were the most versed in Old Testament scriptures denied him being who he was. Daniel says, really shouldn't be a surprise here. So he turns to plea in verses 16 through 19. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger, your wrath, turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among the nation. He asks them to listen to the prayer of his servants, to make his face shine upon his sanctuary. He says, Lord, incline your ears and hear. Open your eyes and see. He tells him, forgive, pay attention, and act. It's an incredible thing that was running through my mind this morning, and I'll try to say it as best as I can because I don't really know that I have the good words to say it. But again, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. God has done every bit of that. God has done all of that. If you are in a place where you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you cry out to God, and He'll hear you. If you acknowledge His Son for who His Son is and confess your sins, He'll forgive you. He'll pay attention. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. You'll have someone to guide you through all of life. And He'll act on His promise that one day you can be with Him forever in heaven. And He makes that plea for God's own sake. Not for the sake of his people. Daniel understands the people aren't worthy of anything. This is you, O God, you are making this plea for your own sake. And then here comes this reaction from heaven. Daniel says in verse 20, I was still speaking. And in verse 21, while I was still in prayer, the man Gabriel. Now he met Gabriel back over in chapter 8, in verse 16 of chapter 8, Daniel came before the Lord, and Gabriel was sent to him at that point too. Gabriel sent back to him again. And notice what he says. Gabriel said, O Daniel, I have come down, I've come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. There's a difference between hearing and listening, right? God listens. God was listening to Daniel's prayer. Back at the Prattville Junior High School, we had this particular song that was being played in the gymnasium. They would play it, pardon me, while the kids walked in the gym or stretched or got ready for something like that. Well, you know, I'd go in the gym every day. And I'd go in and check, make sure everything was running good, make sure we had coaches in place and this, that, and the other. That music would be playing, you know, and you'd kind of snap your fingers or pat your leg or something and walk on and go to the next place. Never thought anything about it. Until a mama complained. And let me tell you what, when a junior high mama starts complaining, they don't stop. So I went back down to the gym. And instead of going into the gym and hearing the music, you know what I did? I stopped and I listened to the song. And then we quit playing that song because the mama was right. God doesn't just hear. He listens. And he provides exactly what is needed. So he sent Gabriel. He said, listen, I've been sent. From the moment these pleas went out. Now we read this entire chapter in just a few very short minutes. I don't know how long Daniel was in prayer. But if this were an exact word-for-word thing of Daniel's prayer, Gabriel was really, he was really moving quite along to get from heaven to Daniel in just a few minutes. He was getting after it. And he got here, and he says, you're loved. And that's a question that's been asked for a long time. The psalmist asked it. Job asked it. Job asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I think Gabriel gives us the answer to that question. Because man is loved, just as we read in John 3 and verse 16. So in our last few minutes together, let's talk about these 70 weeks very briefly. Because in all of Daniel's faithfulness, in all of his pleas for mercy, in all of his confession of his sins and the sins of his people, he's rewarded in a way that we probably wouldn't think about, right? I mean, if I go somewhere and I make a plea to someone, let's just say that I'm going to work and I'm going to make a plea to my boss for a raise. And then my boss turns around and says, well, here, I've got this nice book I'd like to give you in lieu of a raise. You know, you go, well, I ain't really what I wanted. Daniel was looking for some kind of sign that all had been forgiven, that the mercy was going to be bestowed, that the righteousness was going to be put in place. Gabriel comes and he says, give you some wisdom. I'm going to give you the ability to see some things. I'm going to give you some prophetic things on which all of the rest of prophecy is going to hinge. And it's an incredible blessing to Daniel. And it's an incredible thing for us as well, this wonderful piece of property. So he says in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks. Now, right there, you may have read that it is 70 sevens, you could have read. 70 heptads, really is kind of how the language lays it out there. And we understand this to be 70 sets of 7 years each. 490 years, if I'm doing my math correctly. So he's about to tell Daniel what is going to happen over the course of 500 almost years. He says here, this is what's going to happen. Finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal both the vision and the prophet, to anoint a most holy place. Six things there. Now, if you're like me, whenever that I get to these deals about little lists like this, I start numbering them in my Bible. And I thought, okay, well, you know what this is going to be? He says right here, 70 weeks to finish. Okay. Well, then there's going to be seven things, right? Because seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. This is what we're going to have. And then I got to six, and I was all out of things to number. And I thought, wait a second. Well, that's not right. It should be seven things here. Where is my seventh one? Where is the completed work that is to be done? You know what the number six is? According to biblical scholars, six is the number of man, because man was created on the sixth day. We can fight in the parking lot when we're done if you want to over this, but I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest to you that there's not seven things because it was the perfect man who made all this come to pass. That's why there are six of them there. But again, I like numbers. I wouldn't read too deep into that. I won't go to the stake over it. But it's a good little thought to me that it is the Lord Jesus in whom we find all of these things perfectly going to come to pass. It's the perfect man for these six things. He's going to finish the transgressions. He's going to put away sin. He's going to put an end to it. He's going to atone for iniquity. Now, atonement is what it takes, is what takes what is wrong between you and God and makes it right. That's what the Lord Jesus does, right? He brings us into that right relationship. He's going to bring an end to, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. No more unrighteousness when the Lord Jesus reigns. No more. We will be right with God in every single way. But you know what else we'll be right with? Our fellow man. It'll all be perfect. It'll all be just right. Now the 70 weeks, we understand, begin according to this. Know therefore in verse 25 and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 70 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Now, the decree went out under the reign of Artaxerxes back in 445 B.C. Right? That's when that decree went out. So there's going to be, or there was, we can historically look back on it, and we can see the completion, the rebuilding of the temple, the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus, and his rejection by the nation of Israel. Listen to this. This is what Sir Robert Anderson says about these weeks. What was the length of the period intervening between the issue of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the public advent of Messiah, the Prince? Now, he's got this worked out. Between the 4th of March, 445 BC, when the decree went out, and the 6th of April, AD 32, which Sir Anderson is proclaiming to be the day the Lord Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, the interval was exactly to the very day 173,880 days. 7 times 69, 360 day years, as was set up in the Hebrew calendar. Isn't that an incredible thing to think about? Now, is that a perfect calculation? Probably not. But we can look back historically and see when things were put in motion, and we can look back historically and see when the Lord Jesus was rejected, and guess what we're going to get? We're going to get 69 out of the 70 weeks. But where's the other week? It's coming. It's coming. When the Lord comes back and raptures the church, the 70th week will begin, the time of tribulation, the time of the great tribulation. And that's what he mentions there in verse 27. Speaking of the Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, one set of sevens, and for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination there shall come one who makes desolate. Time of Jacob's trouble. Now we've got just a couple of minutes left, and there's a lot of things that we talked about in Daniel chapter 9. And there's a lot more things that we could talk about in Daniel chapter 9. So I'm going to ask my normal question, so what? Right? What do I want to take away from Daniel chapter 9, and what would I like to encourage you to take away from Daniel chapter 9? Well, it goes right back to about 15 minutes ago. God listens. God hears. God knows. And God has made a way. Just like God has made a way for the Babylonian kingdom to fall so the Israelites could be released to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Just as it was then, in this time we just read about. God has made a way. God's made a way too for you to be with Him forever. We've noted several times during our time together today about this one, the lovely Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for you and for me. He's listening for you. He's listening for you to call out to Him, acknowledge your sinful state, confess your sins, and ask Him to be the Lord of your life. He won't just hear that. He'll listen to it. And when He listens to it, you know what He'll do? Back up in verse number 19 again. He'll hear. He'll forgive. He'll pay attention. And He'll act. Your life will never, ever again be the same if you will but trust the Savior and take Him as your own. Well, Lord willing, next time we'll get into Daniel chapter 10. And guess what? It's another vision. And we'll see what Daniel sees in that one. Father, we do thank You again for the opportunity to be together. We thank You again for this surety that we have, even in the time of listening and reading about Daniel, Father, and seeing how that You hear us and that You listen to us. And we're thankful for the lovely Lord Jesus who has worked so great a work there upon the cross of Calvary that has made a way for us to look and live, Father, who has made a way for us to know You as our Father, to be accepted in the Beloved, to have His righteousness imputed unto us, Father, because as Daniel has said, and as we would readily admit, our righteousness is nothing. So, Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You now for our day. Ask that You would dismiss us from this place and Your blessing upon us, and bring us back together in Your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.